Matthew chapter 16 this morning. Matthew 16. We will begin this chapter today. And by God's grace, we'll finish this chapter today. Can I get an amen? Maybe. So we're going to try to pack, you know, 3-4 messages into one. So I shouldn't keep you more than 2.5 hours-ish, by my best guess. No, the reason for that, I had intended, when I initially was planning to preach through this and looking at it, I had intended on literally having at least 3 messages here in Matthew chapter 16. But there's kind of a common theme that runs through the whole chapter that I think we need to see it. We need to see the big picture of that. The Lord would have us to look at that. But there are, and this is just a disclaimer before we get into the message this morning, there are some themes and important scriptures here that we're not going to have time to really focus on in their entirety. And I'll do my best as we go by them to give them at least some acknowledgement. But this morning, I believe that there is a particular theme, a particular lesson, if you will, that God wants us to learn from Matthew chapter 16. And so if you're there, would you stand with me as we read Matthew 16 this morning, beginning in verse number 1. I want you to notice that the Bible says here, the Pharisees also with the Sadducees came. That's an interesting phrase that it would say that the Pharisees and Sadducees came. We see that happening several times through the Gospels, Pharisees and Sadducees together. The reason that's interesting is that these are two very different religious factions of Judaism. The Pharisees were the very conservative followers of Judaism, and they believed in the resurrection. They believed in resurrection of God's people. Whereas the Sadducees did not. The Sadducees saw everything as kind of being more spiritualized. They didn't necessarily believe in an afterlife. And yet here they are coming together. We see them coming to Jesus together at different times. Why? Ultimately, because they were united with one purpose. They didn't like Jesus. They didn't like his teachings. And so they've got this kind of unholy alliance, if you will. And they come to him, verse number 1, tempting, desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. And he answered and said unto them, when it is evening, ye say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but ye cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed. And it was when his disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we've taken no bread. Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because ye've brought no bread? Do ye not yet understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000, and how many baskets ye took up, neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000, and how many baskets ye took up? How is it that ye do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? Then understood they that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. The chapter begins with a familiar occurrence. The Pharisees and the Sadducees come to Jesus with this mindset, with this attitude. Show us a sign. We'll believe you. If you'll just prove yourself through some miracle, some miraculous working. What's so fascinating about that to me is that that's basically all Jesus has been doing. For his entire ministry, he's going about, he's healing people. I mean, he's opening blind eyes, unstopping dumb tongues, opening the ears of the deaf, causing lame people to walk. He's healing diseases. He's cleansing lepers. He's even raising dead people. He's taking, as we've read now a couple of times in the last few weeks, he's taking small amounts of food, hardly anything, enough for one or two people, and feeding multitudes of thousands of people. I mean, Jesus is over and over and over again demonstrating his power and his ability. And now the Pharisees and the Sadducees have the gall, they have the nerve to come to him and basically say, you know, we'll believe you if you'll show us, if you'll prove to us that you really are who you say you are. The Bible says that they were tempting him. They came tempting. They came with a nefarious purpose. They were not seeking to really know the Lord. Certainly enough had been done by Jesus for them to believe that he is who he says he is, that he is the Son of God, that he has the power to accomplish what he, you know, whatever he wills. And yet their refusal to believe him, it was not for lack of evidence, it was because of the hardness of their hearts. I want to remind you this morning that any unbelief that you have in your life is not a result of God not showing himself strong, but rather it is a result of your own hard heart, an unwillingness to believe, an unwillingness to submit. And you may blame God and say, well, if God would just do this, if God would just answer this prayer, if God would just do this, then I would believe. And you find yourself ultimately about like that rich man that died and went to hell, and from the flames of hell cried out to Abraham, just send Lazarus back to warn my brothers. And Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. They have the word of God. If they won't believe the word of God, they're not going to believe even if one comes back from the dead. And certainly that was proven true about 3 days after the crucifixion, when the Lord Jesus Christ himself walked out of the tomb. And still we are here today with a world that refuses to believe, refuses to trust in him. And it's not for lack of evidence. It's because of the hardness of the hearts of men and women in the world. And so Jesus identifies that and says to them, he calls them hypocrites. O ye hypocrites! And he says to them, you can discern the face of the sky. You're experts at looking at the sky, and when the sky is red in the evening, you say, oh, it's going to be a beautiful evening. The weather is fair, the weather is nice, but when you see it in the morning, you know, red sky in the morning, sailors take warning, right? You recognize, okay, we're going to have a bad day. There's going to be some bad weather today. And Jesus says, you can discern the face of the sky. You have the ability to discern in earthly matters. But you are so spiritually blinded that you can't even perceive what God is doing in your midst. Look at verse 3. And in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but ye cannot discern the signs of the times. Sadly, the world all around us is able to pontificate about political issues, economic issues, social issues, but they're totally blinded to the fact that there's something bigger going on here. I mean, think about this. The Pharisees and the scribes, or the Sadducees rather, come to Jesus and they're essentially demanding of him, if you'll just do this, then we'll believe. You know, and they didn't say what that sign was that they were looking for. Just a sign. Just show us a sign. Just do something. But they're missing the fact that Jesus now, for months and months on end, has been proving himself to be the Messiah that they've supposedly been waiting for generations. He's the fulfillment of everything that the scriptures went on before, from Genesis through Malachi, testifying that there would come a deliverer, that there would come a Messiah, and Jesus is over and over and over again proving, I am He, I am come. I mean, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And they're like, well, would you show us a sign or something? And it was like, they're just totally blind to what God was doing right in their midst. I mean, they have God in their midst, and they missed him. Think about that. As you find yourself focused on all the things in the world, what's the economy doing? Oh, man. What about the conflict and the unrest in the Middle East? What does that mean? Are we going to end up in war? How's this going to affect my job? Am I going to have enough money to pay the bills tomorrow? What about this health issue that I'm facing? Or maybe even less than that. What's going on with my favorite sports team? How could I find some extra time to enjoy this hobby that I like to do? We get so focused on these things, and folks, we miss the fact that God is at work in the world today. That he has a bigger picture that he is working toward. That all things, listen, have you ever noticed that? Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. You know what that tells me, in addition to the promises that, that accompany that for God's people, the good that God is working, is that in all things, God is working. Do you see his hand? I mean, do you recognize that maybe God has some say in the world today? That there's nothing that's happening in the world, there's nothing that's happening in your life that God is unaware of, that he's not involved in, and there's nothing happening in your life that God is unconcerned with. It's just that God is working for a bigger purpose, a higher purpose, a bigger picture than maybe what you see or what the world sees. The Pharisees and the Sadducees had God in their midst and they totally missed it because they were so focused on these earthly temporal things. And Jesus rebukes them and he's like, guys, you understand what's going on in the world with things like the weather, but you're totally ignorant of the fact that God is working in your midst right now. You're missing it. And he called them hypocrites. Really, I would say there's probably no better description of the Pharisees than the word hypocrite, hypocrisy. That's what they were. They were focused entirely on the outward appearance, weren't they? They were those people that Jesus said they make clean the outside of the cup. They were like whited sepulchers. They were like painted tombstones. They looked good on the outside, but inside they were full of dead men's bones. But as long as the outside looked good, then they were happy. As long as they looked religious, as long as they looked pious, as long as they looked righteous in the eyes of men, it didn't really matter that their heart was far from God. They were hypocrites. They were earthly minded and spiritually blinded. Demanding signs from Jesus rather than having the discernment to see God's hand in all of this. But that's the Pharisees. Those are unbelievers. Those are people who don't know God. And let's just be very honest. We should not be surprised when the world does what the world does. When the world is ignorant of God and his word and his truth, that shouldn't come as a surprise to us. They're blind. Blinded by what? Sin. We sang that song a moment ago. I was blinded by my sin. Had no ears to hear your voice. That's where we all were. And so when the world can't see the hand of God, it shouldn't really stir us up too much. It shouldn't cause us to be too concerned and worried. This is just what lost people do. But the real concerning thing is this, that Jesus, in his reply to his disciples, makes it clear that the doctrine of the Pharisees, the leaven of the Pharisees, has the potential to influence even God's own people. Verse number 6. Then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Last Sunday night, we considered the fact that leaven is a picture of sin. It has a way of permeating. It has a way of influencing. It has a way of affecting others. When sin and wickedness and abominations to God are allowed to continue in the church, it hinders and holds back the church as a whole because God's people can be influenced by the wickedness of others around them. And so Jesus says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And right there in verse number 12, it says, then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread. He's not talking about physical substance here, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. By the way, that word beware, it's an important word. It means watch out. If you don't pay attention, it could get you. We were out knocking doors a few days ago, and I was walking up to a house, and I saw a big sign that said, "Beware of dog." And I thought, I'll do that. Those are signs I don't ignore, because I know that means there's potential danger here. And if I'm not alert, if I'm not on guard, it could get me. And I don't like it when dogs get me. I had a Rottweiler try to kill me a couple years ago, scared me to death. I don't like strange dogs that don't like me. So I am, when someone says beware, they give me a warning, I perk up and listen. And Jesus says to his own disciples, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. In other words, watch out, because if you're not careful, this philosophy, this way of thinking can influence even you, even my own people. And I believe that as we walk through this chapter, we find that there are several areas where the doctrine, the leaven of the Pharisees, can actually infiltrate God's people. That even we as Christians can be influenced by the leaven of the Pharisees. The first area that we see is in short-sightedness. Short-sightedness. We often think of the Pharisees, the problem with the Pharisees being their hypocrisy in their legalism, their view of everything being external, and that's absolutely true. That's who they were. But in this particular case, what do we see? We see people who are so focused on earthly matters that they're missing eternal matters. The message of the book of Matthew is that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It is time to repent and believe the gospel. You need to be saved. Judgment is coming. The Messiah is here. We're no longer waiting. We're no longer hoping for some future thing. He's right here in our midst, and we are accountable to him. That's the message of the book of Matthew. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees are so earthly focused that they miss it. And so Jesus then turns to his disciples and says to them, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And it just so happened that on that particular day, they forgot to bring lunch. And so their mind immediately went to food. Something temporal. Something earthly, as if their biggest concern, as if Jesus in his warning, when he says, beware, I don't know how Jesus' voice sounded, but I assume it was something like that. When Jesus says, beware, that somehow he's talking about food? Earthly food? Didn't he just say, I mean, just in one of his previous teachings, that it's not that which goes in at the mouth that defiles a man. I mean, I don't think that if you really watch Jesus, listen to Jesus, that you're coming away with this idea that his primary concern was with the food you eat and what you don't eat. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. That's not at all what he was talking about, but that's what their mind went to. Why? Because they were short-sighted. Because their mind was all right here, what's right in front of me, and they're missing the big picture of what God is doing. And by the way, this short-sightedness created a faithlessness in them. Like, oh no, we forgot to bring lunch. We forgot to bring bread. What are we going to do? I mean, you can almost just see them biting their nails. I mean, we're hungry. Jesus is hungry. What if he wants us to feed people again? We don't have any bread. Wait a second. Did you read chapter 15? I mean, literally the end of chapter 15. Jesus just fed a multitude, 4,000 people, 7 loaves, and a few small fishes. Oh, and just before that, he had fed a multitude of 5,000 people, 5,000 men beside women and children, with only 5 loaves and 2 small fishes. I mean, Jesus has demonstrated, has he not, that he has the power to feed people. He's not dependent on food. Have they been so long with Jesus and this is all that their mind can come up with? They're still short-sighted. They're not even recognizing, listen, God is able. By the way, if you've been saved for any length of time, have you not seen God come through for you before? Have you not seen him answer this prayer and that prayer? And boy, when I thought this was a crisis and I saw the hand of God, I was fearful here, but then the Lord took care of it. And there was really no reason to be worried and anxious and fearful because God took care of it. And you know what? If you've been saved a while, you've experienced that. There comes a point you need to grow and mature beyond that where you're willing to just trust God. Okay, I didn't remember to bring bread today, but Jesus has already shown me he's able to take care of that. I'm not going to worry about it. But they're so short-sighted that that's all they can see. Folks, I want to challenge you. You need to see life through the lens not of the immediate, not of the temporal, not of things that are going to pass away. Listen, God is well able to take care of all of those things. I want to encourage you to look at life through the lens of what is God doing? What is the bigger picture that God is working toward? In all things, God is at work. He has a purpose. He has a plan. And our attention ought to be, okay, Lord, what is it that you are doing? I want you to hold your place here in Matthew 16 and go with me, if you would, to the book of Colossians. Chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And I want to show you that this is a commandment really from God to elevate our focus, to lift our eyes from the things of this world onto that which is eternal. Colossians 3, verse number 1. If ye then be risen with Christ. That's a big conditional statement, by the way. Have you been saved? Because the following commandment is for those who know Christ. And he says, if ye therefore be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Then look at the first part of verse 5. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. You know what he's saying? Okay, if you're saved, you got to die to the things of this world. Because this isn't all there is. Okay, a lost man, you're going to die and go to hell. The best thing that you have is right here on this earth. So live it up. You might as well. Make as much money as you can. Have as much fun as you can. Live in the best house that you can. Experience all the luxury you can. Be as comfortable as you can, because this is as good as it gets. By the way, that'd be a pretty miserable existence, because this life is pretty short. And it doesn't take long before all of the joys and pleasures of this life kind of fade away and give way to sorrow and grief and sickness and all kinds of things. The Bible in the book of Ecclesiastes calls it the evil days, when the evil days come. I mean, it's just the reality of life. If this is all you've got, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, if in this life only we have hope in Christ Jesus, we are of all men most miserable. But for the saved person, those of us who've been born again by the blood of Jesus Christ, guess what? We've got a much higher calling. Because this world isn't all that we have. This isn't even our home. This is just a temporary dwelling place, just a place that we have the ability to exercise our gifts in service to God. But there is something greater out there beyond. We're not living for today. We're living for the glory of eternity in the presence of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Elevate your eyes. Don't get so worked up about everything that's happening in the moment, in the immediate, because God's at work for something bigger. The leaven of the Pharisees caused short-sightedness. But let's go back, if you will, to Matthew 16, and quickly, I want to show you that the leaven of the Pharisees affected their savor, the things that they desire. So Jesus tells them, I'm not concerned about the bread. If you didn't learn anything from the feeding of the 5,000, the feeding of the 4,000, I'm well able to take care of that. That's not what I'm trying to get at here. When we come to verse number 13, it says, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? It's an interesting question. What does the world think of me? What does the world think of Jesus? Well, the bottom line is they all have different opinions, don't they? Some people hate Jesus openly. Some people acknowledge that Jesus was a good man. Some people acknowledge that Jesus was a prophet. But the truth is that Jesus is God in the flesh. He's the Son of God. So whom say men that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. The world's kind of confused about who you are, Jesus. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Wow, what a confession. What a confession. I mean, praise the Lord, we know that to be true. But understand that in this day and time, I mean, that was a radical statement. But he recognized, listen, that you are exactly who you said you are. You're the Son of God. You're the Messiah. In verse 17, Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Okay, so it's not, you didn't come to this conclusion on your own. You didn't come to this conclusion because someone taught this to you. It was a divine interaction. God showed you the truth. And by the way, if you're saved this morning, it's because God intervened in your life. God reached down and brought the truth to you and opened your eyes to something that you were blinded to and called you to Christ. And praise the Lord for the working of God in the heart of a sinner like me to show me the truth and to open my eyes. And he says, listen, it wasn't flesh and blood. He said, it was my Father that revealed this to you. Now, here's the great thing. The Father revealed it. You say, all praise to God. Absolutely, all praise to God. But what were the first words out of Jesus' mouth? Blessed art thou. Blessed art thou. Blessed art thou if you know God. If you've been saved, it was a work of God, but you get the blessing for it. Praise the Lord. So he makes this statement. Jesus responds, blessed art thou. Verse 18, I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. And we don't have time to get into all of that. Let's just say it this way. God promises here that the church is the Lord's. It's Christ's. It wasn't Peter. Peter wasn't the rock that he built his church on. He said, upon this rock, speaking of himself, I will build my church. And he said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. In other words, doesn't matter, time, attack, it doesn't matter. There will always be scriptural churches. My church will endure. The gates of hell will not prevail. By the way, there's a reason we're not Protestants. We are not Protestants because Protestants say, well, you know, there was a time where, you know, the true church, the Catholic church had apostatized and then, you know, there was this reformation that brought about truth. Listen, Jesus said the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. The true churches of the Lord Jesus Christ didn't come through Rome. From the time of Christ until today, there have been scriptural churches that have believed and held to the truth of the Word of God, the apostles' doctrine. And we don't have to trace our lineage back through apostasy to believe that, because Jesus said the gates of hell shall not prevail against his church. So he says that, he makes that statement. He says, I give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. In other words, Peter, you've seen something that few have seen. And I'm going to give you a little bit of a glimpse into the work that I'm doing in the world. I'm in the process of building my church. And I'm giving to my church authority and power. I'm giving you the ability to carry forth my work here on this earth. This is a good thing. Verse number 21, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. What's he doing? He's giving them insight into the plan and purpose of God. I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be beaten. I'm going to be killed. I'm going to raise again the third day. He's showing them something they haven't seen before, but he's giving them insight into the purpose of God. Why did he come? Jesus didn't come just to show us a good way. He didn't come just to give us good teachings. He came to die in the place of ruined sinners. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Jesus, from the moment of his birth, he was born to die. So he's revealing to them the purpose of God, the greater purpose than what they had seen before. Verse 22, then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee. Now Peter, I assume, thinks that he's doing the right thing. I love Jesus too much to see him go to the cross and die. I'm never going to let that happen. But wait a second. If Jesus had not died, we would have no hope. Even though that was a tragic moment from a human perspective, an awful and horrible thing that had to happen, that the sinless Son of God would be tortured and beaten and hang on a cross and die for crimes that he had never committed. It's a tragic thing, but it was also a glorious thing, because Jesus there, as he hung between heaven and earth, bore the sins of the world. He died in your place, and he died in my place, and he shed his blood for your sins and mine so that we could be reconciled to God. This was God's plan. Man didn't understand it, but God had a plan. And Peter is falling prey to the leaven of the Pharisees. What is that? Short-sightedness. The inability to see God's plan. To trust that God knows better than he does. In verse 23, but he turned, Jesus turned, and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Wow. I mean, you just praised him. You just said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. But now he's talking to Peter as if he's talking to Satan. Why? Because he recognizes that the words that are coming out of Peter's mouth are not motivated by the Spirit of God, but rather this is the spirit of Satan. Even though Peter means well in what he's saying, and this is what he says, thou art an offense to me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. You are still living in this world. You believe the right things. You've already said with your mouth what you believe. Your statement of faith is correct. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. But that doesn't mean that your heart is right with God. It doesn't mean that you have embraced the truth. You have the wrong savor. You're not desiring the right thing. You're still earthly minded rather than being focused and desiring of eternal matters. Folks, I would say to you this morning that we need to be careful, even as saved people, that we don't become short-sighted and savor and desire earthly matters and embrace only that which seems right in our eyes. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. There was a way that seemed right to Peter here, but it was totally wrong because it wasn't aligned with the will of God, with the purpose of God. He had allowed the doctrine of the Pharisees, the leaven of the Pharisees, to influence him. And if you allow the leaven of the Pharisees in your life, it will cause you to be short-sighted. It will affect your savor, the things that you desire. And thirdly, it will affect your willingness to sacrifice. Because then Jesus goes on in verse 24 and says, "Then Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Jesus said, "I have to go to the cross. I have to die." Peter said, "No way. No way. Not on my watch, Jesus." Jesus said, "You're an offense to me. Because you don't savor the things of God, you savor the things which be of men." And then he said, "If any man will come unto me, if you want to be my disciple, here's what you have to do. You have to be willing to embrace the cross yourself. You've got to be willing to die. And by the way, not just a physical death, although that would be included. Are you willing, as a follower of Christ?" Maybe you say, "Well, I've been saved. I've trusted Christ as my Lord and Savior." Praise the Lord. "Blessed art thou, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." I mean, he saved your soul. Praise the Lord. But you want to be a follower of Christ? Here's what it's going to cost you. Everything. Everything. Take up your cross. Deny yourself. And the truth of the matter is that the majority of Christians in the world, the majority of people sitting in churches this morning, are more than happy to say, "Praise the Lord, I've been saved." But very few are willing to embrace a cross. Very few would ever be willing to lay down their life for the cause of Christ. Very few would be willing to give up everything they've known, all of their possessions, and leave everything they've known behind and follow the Lord to carry the gospel to some far-reaching place in the world. Very few. Why? Because they still savor the things which be of men. Because they're still focused on the things of this world, and, "Well, what's that going to cost me? I mean, that's not going to be easy. And what if it's a life of hardship? And what if I lose some of my comfort? And what if I miss out on some time with my family? And I just don't know if I'm willing to pay that price." It's because you're so short-sighted. You've allowed the leaven, the doctrine of the Pharisees, to influence your heart to believe that somehow this life is all you've got. Friend, this life is nothing in light of eternity. What is your life? It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. But God has a bigger purpose. There's a world that is out there that is dying and waiting for someone to come and tell them of Christ. And yet so many of God's people sit on the sidelines and like Peter, well-meaning, have this idea. "Not so, Lord. Not me. I'm not going to embrace the cross. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Listen. On the authority of the Word of God, I tell you this morning, if you live for the things of this world, you will regret it. If your life is all about the here and now and you're not taking the time to look at eternity and look at God's purpose and say, "Lord, what is your will for me? Where do I belong in this?" You will regret that. But you cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot have one foot in the world and one foot in the will of God. It's got to be all in. It's all or nothing. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. 1 John 2:15 through 17. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away. And the lust thereof, he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. He said, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. What do you love? What do you savor? A nice, comfortable life. I mean, praise the Lord. I know I'm going to heaven. That's good. But you still focus right here. Got to make this money. Got to get this car. Got to get this house. Got to have some enjoyment. Got to start this family. Got to, because it's all about this instead of saying, Lord, what are you doing here? You know what you become like? The Pharisees and the Sadducees. Show us a sign. Hypocrites. Fools. You can discern the face of the sky, but you can't see the hand of God right in your midst. You can't discern the signs of the times. Friends, two things. If you're here today and you are lost, you do not know Christ as your Savior, you are lost and on your way to hell, and this life is fleeting, and you need to turn to Christ and be saved today. Today. Secondly, if you're sitting here today and you are saved, you say, I know that Christ is my Savior, He's my Lord, get your eyes off of this world and onto eternity, because there's something much bigger out there than what's right in front of you. God has a purpose. God wants to work in your life, but you've got to be willing to open your eyes and see it.